you would, take your Bibles and open them to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. We got to verse 12 of Romans chapter 5 on Wednesday afternoon, and we stopped at that particular point, and we said we would pick up with verses 13 and following and finish the end of the chapter, and then if we had time, we would start into chapter 6. Bill ended with a question that we did not have time to answer, and if he still remembers that question, we'll try to deal with it this morning. But if you would, take your Bibles and look at it, and look at Romans chapter 5 as we have been studying through the book of Galatians and then the book of Romans.
What I was mentioning in verse 15 through 18, free gift mentioned 6 times.
Yes.
So we can be thankful for that free gift.
Yes, we can. We certainly can. Remember, if you will, we began chapter 5 talking about the subject matter of justification. And we pointed out that the word therefore that begins in verse 1 kind of takes us back to chapter 4. And of course, in chapter 4, we were talking about justification. And we had connected it to Abraham and David and, of course, to Christ. And so we pick up in Romans chapter 5 the subject of justification. And we continue on. And we talk about some things that come from justification, or our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, it talks about peace with God. We mentioned that on Wednesday night. But if you want to take a head, if you want to have a headache, you start reading different commentaries trying to figure out what verses 13 to the end of the chapter of Romans mean. It'll give you a headache. Because there are so many different variations as to what people think that section of Scripture means. Now take into consideration, we're talking about justification. Then, if you will, take into consideration the atmosphere or the environment that most of the theologians were under that wrote about this particular subject. For example, if you remember, in Catholicism, it was a heavily works-oriented religion. And it becomes so severe that they were even selling indulgences. If you had the money in one of your loved ones that you thought was lost, you could pay some money and they would pray for that person and save a soul. So you go from that environment all the way to the other, and you've got men like John Calvin and Martin Luther that just went to the very opposite extreme of that type of religion. And of course they went back and they talked about total hereditary depravity, the Calvinistic influence that's still prevalent in our society today. When you're talking about totally depraved, you're talking about we inherited our mom's and our dad's sin. And if you begin to read this section of Scripture, they're going to take it all the way back to Adam, and they're going to say, well, you see, we inherited Adam's sin. And so you've got that environment. And then, of course, you've got Martin Luther that wrote during that same period of time, trying to get away from the influence of Catholicism, and he came up with a system of faith only. So when you begin to read certain scriptures in the Bible that has to do with justification, or what we could say salvation, then you need to take into consideration who we're reading from and what connection they come from religiously. Because it can be quite confusing if you begin to read and you get this this A version, B version, C version, D version, and you begin to think, if I'm not a very smart guy, and I get awful confused. And I say, well, wait a minute, that's not what this guy said, and that's not what this other guy said. What are we talking about? Now, it has helped me over the years, not being a smart person, to take a really good dictionary. Vines has got a good one. And you can look in Vines any word you want to in the New Testament, and you can get the definition of that word and whether or not it's a verb or noun or preposition. It gives you a lot of information about that specific word you're looking at and how it's used in other places. A few years ago, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon coded itself to Strong's Concordance. And you don't have to read a word of Greek or understand the Greek language, but you can take Strong's Concordance and look at the definition that Thayer's gives you on any individual word. I found it more helpful and less confusing when you're dealing with a controversial section of Scripture to pull those words out and get the definition of those words and look where they're translated the same way in other places. And then, guess what we can do? When we do that, then we don't have to be a PhD in a certain theological realm to be able to grasp what the apostles were trying to convey. So you see, as we study through the Bible, we're not interested really in what some theologian had to say. We're interested in what Peter and Paul and James and John had to say. And many times, we develop the mindset, well, I've got to be a theologian or be dependent upon some theologian for us to really understand the text. So, this is a very controversial section. Let's read through it and then just kind of talk about it a little bit. Beginning in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now that's the point that Bill was making earlier. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men of the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law enforced that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice what verse 1 of chapter 6 is. Wherefore? No. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism to death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now if we could, let's kind of think about what we learned from chapter 4. What we've been looking at in chapter 5. And how chapter 6 begins. So crammed in between chapter 4 and chapter 6 is chapter 5. And they're really centering in and focusing on the subject of justification. Now notice, if you will, as we started reading into chapter 6, the first thing that Paul said was, in reference to the lifestyle or questions that might be rising up over his letter to the Corinthian, to the Roman Christian. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the problem here? Now, if you come from a Jewish background, the Jews had developed the mindset that we are Abraham's children. We've got Abraham's blood in our veins, and we can kind of live like we want to live, and God is going to look over us because we're his chosen people. Well, Paul put that to sleep back in chapters 2 and 3. He said, oh no, you're not any better than the Gentiles. You're sinners, and you're condemned because of your sin. Remember, if you will, sin separates us from God. That's what we learned from the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah. It wasn't God's problem. His hands were not too short, nor his ears too stopped up. But our sins had separated us from God. Now, some way, somehow, the conclusion had come, okay, here comes justification. Here comes grace. Now, if grace can do away with a sin, then the more we sin, the more grace that will flow. So they was kind of justifying living like they wanted to live, sinning the way they wanted to sin, and said, so what? You know, we've got an abundance of grace that's coming our way. And of course, in our next study, when we come back together for worship, we're going to be talking about chapter 6 and what Paul says about that to kind of put that concept to sleep. Now notice, if you will, let's get back to the section that we're talking about, verses 13 and following. And it says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, what does that tell us about law?
If there's not any, there's no transgression or whatever.
Okay, if there's not any, there's no transgression. But what did Paul tell us back in chapter 3 about the Jew and the Gentile alike?
The law lets us know what sin is.
True.
They're both under law.
Yes, that they were both under law. Why did he say in Romans 3:23?
All have sinned.
So, what we know from that background, that what Paul is talking about from the times of the patriarchs all the way to the end of Moses' law, those people were under law. And sin had separated them from their God. Why? Because law, in and of itself, could not save. Now, the Jews were heavily dependent upon their law, the law of Moses. And that's where they came to the conclusion, well, God picked us as his chosen people, and he gave us our own individual law. Now, he's not going to hold us accountable, but those dirty old sinning Gentiles, they do. So you see, that was the mindset that was prevalent. And Paul begins here in verse 13 by saying, look, both Jew and Gentile have been under law. And it says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now notice, if you will, what we're going to be looking at and what we're going to be studying in these next few verses is kind of a comparison and a contrast. Now we're under a different law. Remember when we were studying under the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:31, Jeremiah told his people, you broke this covenant. What covenant? The covenant with these Jews. And we're going to bring in a new covenant, a different type of covenant, a covenant that really focuses on the heart. And God's word's going to be written on your hearts. Well, what covenant is he talking about? He's talking about the law of Christ. Well, when did that law come into existence? When Christ died, was buried, was raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven. Peter stood up on Pentecost, preached that first gospel sermon, and the kingdom, the church, the new covenant went into existence. So Paul was writing to Roman Christians who were under this new covenant. And under this new covenant, there was an abundance of grace. But just because you were under a covenant of grace didn't necessarily mean that you could just let sin go untouched. And that's the reason he would start in chapter 6 by talking about dying to sin, not allowing sin to reign over you. Why? Because you had been baptized in the Christ. So we're going to kind of look at this between the old and the new. And then we're going to have to kind of always distinguish from the context. And this is true with anything, and especially law and grace. When you begin to read about law and grace, well, what kind of law are you talking about? Are you talking about the Mosaic law? Are you talking about the patriarchal law? Are you talking about the law of grace? Are you talking about someone being dependent upon law to justify them? So you see, you really need to be thinking within its context, well, what kind of law am I talking about? And under this particular text, what's mentioned several times here? Death. What kind of death? Every time, is it talking about spiritual death here? No. No. So we're talking about spiritual death, and we're talking about physical death. Well, how do we determine which is which from the context? Now, we talked a little bit about physical death on Wednesday night. Remember, if you will, when we began this study back in Genesis 1 and 2. We talked about the creation, and we talked about what an environment that was, an environment that you and I cannot even wrap our minds around or comprehend what they're talking about. Because you're talking about a world and a place where there was no need for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. Why? Was no sin. They were in fellowship with God, walked with God in the coolness of the garden. But by the time, what happened in chapter 3 that turned that world upside down? Sin. 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 And where did Adam and Eve find themselves?
Outside.
Outside the gate. Now notice, if you will, Adam gets all the charge about this atmosphere. But who was it that actually sinned first?
Eve sinned first. But they say Adam was right there. So
yeah. That's right. So there's two things that happened because of their sin. They were cast out of the garden. When they were cast out of the garden, what did they not have access to?
The tree of life.
And if they did not have access to the tree of life, what did that bring?
Death.
Physical death. Now sin brought what? Spiritual death. So you could in reality say that sin was connected to both physical and spiritual death. Now, physical death, guess what we can't change? We're going to die. Babies die. Teenagers die. Middle-aged people die. Old-aged people die. We're all going to die. But what Paul is going to say here is that through this new covenant, through this new law, through this law of grace that is so abundant, you don't have to die spiritually. Remember, if you will, we said that God could foresee and foreknow before the stars and the moon and the sun and rivers and the valleys were put into existence, God knew that we would need redemption. And he had a plan. That plan included him, his son, the Holy Spirit, and this new covenant that would require the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his son, who would also need a body. An earthly body, not just anybody, a body from the seed of Abraham and David. So notice, if you will, we need to keep that into consideration. We may not understand everything Paul had to say in these verses, but there is a truth that we can grasp and we can hold on to and we can build upon and receive strength. So Paul is telling these Roman Christians, no matter whether they're Jew or whether they are Gentile. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. What is the free gift?
Eternal life.
Okay, but what is the free gift? Eternal life is certainly part of it.
Right.
Okay, that's part of it.
Grace.
Remember, if you will, we talked about Titus 2. It says the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Many times we fail to really grasp what a broad scope we're talking about when we're talking about grace. It's not a limited grace. It is an abundant grace. And Paul tells these Christians here, it's free. It doesn't cost you a bit. It doesn't cost you anything as far as God is concerned. He made it possible through His Son on the cross of Calvary. Now remember how chapter 4 comes into the picture? Oh, we're justified by faith. Well, how does faith come into the picture? Well, you remember, oh, Father Abraham. God told Abraham, you pack your family, you go to a country, I'll take you later, I'll just get your stuff together and go. If Abraham would have stood on the front porch and says, oh yeah, it's faith only. I'm going to stand out here on my chair, on my front porch, sit down in my rocking chair, and I'm going to be over there. What did he do? He packed up and he went. And at one point, after he had been instructed and told that he was going to be the father of all nations, didn't even have any children, Isaac finally comes along. It required his faith and his wife Sarah's faith. Well, then God says, oh, I got something for you to do, Abraham. I want you to take whatever it needs, you need. You need to build an altar on this specific mountain. And I need you to take you and your son Isaac up on that mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. That's the reason God could say to Abraham, I know that you are the one. I know that you're the person that I can use as an example for justification by faith, because you listened, you trusted, and you did as much as humanly possible to be faithful to what I told you to do. Now we learn that this free grace can be tapped into. Oh, it's free, but we've got to access it by faith. It's going to require our trust. It's going to require our truly believing.
To require action.
Our action. Yes. And then we're going to learn in chapter 6. Remember, we talked about Abraham. We talked about David. We talked about the sinless Son of God. Now, we talk about our trust, our faith, our connection to. Now we've got this free gift. We have access to grace. Oh, we can sin because it's coming, it's flowing, it's free. Paul said, oh, no, don't you remember, folks? You were baptized into his death. Oh, my. You were immersed into his death. How could you even think that you could allow sin to continue in your life? That grace might abound? God forbid. So we're kind of looking at those two extremes and those two parallels. Now notice, if you will, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one man, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the offense of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law ended that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul, what are you trying to get us to see? What can we grasp from this? Yes, Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin, physical death entered the world because no one has access to the tree of life. They're going to all die physically, but because of this free gift of grace, we can understand, see, comprehend God's righteousness, and we by faith can become righteous. And what he's really saying is, look what one man did, but look what this plan of redemption can do. Think of the literally thousands, the millions that have accepted this grace by faith. Look at the people that have hope, eternal life, peace with God, forgiveness of their sins. Look at the benefit that was brought about. In other words, don't really dwell so much on the negative side of sin. Sin separates us from God. That's reality. Remember what Isaiah said, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ears heavy that he cannot hear. But your sin has separated you from your God. So you see what Paul is trying to help the Roman Christians. It doesn't make any difference if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile, you're both without excuse. You're sinners and you're doomed unless you take advantage of this free gift of grace that comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Unless you by faith accept that grace. Remember what we said, that Galatians was kind of a compact version of Romans. Romans was an expanded version of Galatians. What was happening? The Judaizing teachers were coming in and they were telling these Gentile Christians, look guys, you can be a Christian. You can be married for your Lord in baptism, and you can wear the name Church of Christ, and you can observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But now listen, you've got to circumcise your children. You have got to keep those feast days. You have got to live by the law of Moses, or you're going to die and go to hell. And Paul said, I tell you what you do, if you go back and do what they say, you are going to fall from the grace that you received by faith when you put on Christ. How did they put on Christ? By faith. They put on Christ when they went down into that watery grave and they were baptized in Christ. And their relationship changed. Now, Paul is basically giving us an expanded view of that in Romans chapter 5. Now, what he's going to do in Romans chapter 6 is really kind of get in, as we would say, to the nuts and the bolts of what it really means to take advantage of this free gift. It's for everybody that will by faith access this grace. Now, we've been talking and studying with someone, and it's kind of a very unusual view in the sense that he thinks, well, when Christ died on the cross, when he shed his blood, everyone's sins were washed away. Everyone. Who does everyone include? anyone that's ever entered this world since the times of Adam and Eve, everyone that's going to die between now and the end of time. But you see, we're going to see in Romans chapter 6 that that really cannot be the case. Because if you think that everyone is going to be saved because of the blood that was shed on the cross, what are you saying about sin?
It's okay.
It can go on untouched. That's kind of the view that some had, was it not? When he would say in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is it Paul saying here? Brethren, do you really believe that you can just let sin go free will? Now, does that mean we're not going to sin? No. Does that mean that we're going to stumble and fumble from time to time? Yes. But you see, that's part of this grace that's a free gift to those that accept it by faith. Because remember, if you will, John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to wash our sins away. And if we're faithful to confess that sin, he'll forgive us of that sin. You see what a blessing that is? You see that advantage that the child of God has. That sin will not be charged against us. Will we not sin from time to time? Yes, we will. But if we're faithful and just to ask for forgiveness of that sin, the blood that was shed back there keeps on washing, keeps on cleansing. But you see, that's the occasion for sin. Can I just keep on sinning? No. Because, you see, that's called a lifetime, a lifestyle of sin. If you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're involved in a sin, and you come to the conclusion, well, I kind of like what I'm doing, and I'm kind of stubborn, and I'm kind of rebellious, and I'm going to keep on doing that sin. Does that sound like who John's talking about in 1 John? No. Because John's talking about someone who commits a sin and confesses that sin, acknowledges that sin, and is seeking help and forgiveness against it. You see the distinction between the two. No. Yes, sir. Yep.
We don't recognize
them. Absolutely. That would be, you could refer to it as sins of ignorance. And, you know, if we're going to be in the sin and business, that's the kind to be in. Well, I would much rather commit a sin and not really be aware of that sin than to just get it involved in a sin that I know is a sin and I know God's not pleased with me and come to the mindset I'm going to stick with that sin because I kind of like it. You know, I'm going to. Old Lee's a pretty good kind of old guy, but I'm going to tell everybody what a crook he is. I'm just going to keep on doing that. Everybody I see, I'm going to tell them. I just kind of like that thing. I like to tell a little lie occasionally. And as a matter of fact, I lie all the time. And I like it so much, I'm just going to keep on lying. That's not the kind of sin. One thing about the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it talks about sin in two ways. It talks about the occasional sin, and it talks about the lifestyle of sin, the ongoing sin, the sin that we're just not willing to separate ourselves from. Now we need to keep into consideration also. A lot of these Christians, remember, he's writing four books. He's writing two books to the Corinthians. He's writing one book to the Galatians. And he's writing one book to the Romans. Now, these Corinthians came from a background of idolatry, lasciviousness. They were just living a lifestyle that they had been brought up in for generations. And they thought, it's okay, it's fine. But now they were Christians. You see why Paul and John and others would write and say, look, you've been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. Your lifestyle has got to change. Why? Because you were baptized into Christ. Now, we've got to stop. Any other questions or comments before we end? We'll talk a little bit more about this in a few moments when we get into Romans 6. Because I think we in the church have really done this just as much as we teach about the importance of baptism. I don't know that we've really taught fully the impact of what a person gets into when they go down into that watery grave. Paul's going to talk about that a lot in Romans chapter 6.